May I invite us to open our Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. This evening I want us to consider the character of godliness. The character of godliness. The writer, the Apostle Peter, writes to his audience in diaspora, reminding them, not only do they hold the faith of the same kind as the Apostle Peter, but that they are also known by God, and he has made them righteous through Christ Jesus. He desired that they would realize the grace and the peace that ought to be multiplied to them. And this has to be in the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to realize that God, by his grace, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he says this is through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own will. The Apostle Peter, as he continues on, he desires that his audience might realize that by virtue of them having believed in Christ, that they are no longer defined as men of this world. Though they may run for their lives, they are no longer identified as men of this world, but rather that they have escaped the corruption that is in this world. They no longer need to be known as men of corrupt hearts and corrupt minds, but they are the righteousness of God. Peter desired for these individuals to realize that because of this very thing, they needed not to be dormant, but rather live a practical Christian life, as they await the return of the Savior whom they have served and loved. He says in verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. The Apostle Paul, rather Peter, he knew that as men desire to cultivate the Christ-like character in this fallen world, they not only need to master themselves, they not only need to persevere, but in their perseverance, there's something very cardinal, something that will set them apart from the rest of humankind. Godliness. He says they need to be diligent in cultivating godliness. Someone said this, that godliness as a denoting character and conduct that is determined by the principle of love, of fear of God in the heart, in the summing up of the genuine religion. And he says this is what defines what true religion is: godliness. Nothing else. Godliness. Now, may I remind us that not all that seem to be godly is godly. Not all that seem to be godly is godly. There's one which I would call the irreverent godliness. But there's also the reverent godliness. What do we find in irreverent godliness? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that there's a cluster of people, or there will be a cluster of people who hold to a form of godliness. In other words, in all ideas, when you look at them, the way they walk, the way they carry themselves, the way they behave, the way they speak, there is an element that comes forth that they probably are godly. Spurgeon to this said, he called it periodical godliness, his perpetual hypocrisy. True faith equals true godliness. You will never find the true faith unattended by true godliness. Nor will you ever discover a truly holy life which does not have at its root a living faith based upon the righteousness of Christ. Woe to those who seek one without the other. There are some who cultivate faith and forget holiness. These may be very high. I found this interesting. He says these may be very high in orthodoxy, but they shall be very deep in condemnation. For they hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are others who have strained after holiness for life, but have denied the faith. And he talks about the Pharisees. He says, like the Pharisees whom the master said were the whitewashed sepulchres. We must have faith, for this is foundation. We must have holiness of life, for this is the superstructure. We need the superstructure of spiritual life if we would have comfort in the day of doubt. But do not seek a holy life without faith, for that would be to erect a house which can afford no permanent shelter, because it is not founded on a rock. I believe the Apostle Peter, as he writes to the saints, he had the similar understanding of how it's very easy for someone to manufacture something that looks like that's godliness, when in reality it is not. The Apostle Peter would have the people realize that if you are not holy, if you are not godly, if God has not made you godly, you are deceiving yourself. The Apostle Peter, when he says, apply all diligence, he's calling these believers to scrutinize diligently their hearts. If they truly are men and women who have been called by God, by His grace, to be His followers, they should show this godliness, which begins from inside and it affects the outside. It should not begin from outside and then go inside. The Apostle Peter desired. Peter knew that his life was coming to an end. And he knew that the churches were in imminent danger. The Apostle Peter calls on his audience to remember all that which he has taught them. If their godliness were to be confirmed that truly they were men and women who were redeemed by the grace of God. Desire to stimulate their thinking. He's challenging the believers to grow, to mature, to not be comfortable with just those elemental principles concerning Christ. But they should reach a level of maturity where they grow in grace and the knowledge of God, even His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter desired that these dear ones would conduct themselves in the manner that is befitting of their identity. It is that they would not live until the very end only to realize that they are condemned. He wanted them to realize that in their midst, others will be ridiculing our Lord Jesus Christ. But for them, the understanding that Christ will return someday is meant to serve as an incentive to encourage their absolute devotion to Him and to serve Him. His desire was for them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So the Apostle Peter, as well as the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:5, which I've already made a reference to, Paul was writing that letter at the precipice of his death. Peter writes 2 Peter at the precipice of his death. There is something we need to realize and appreciate, that if we have to heed the word, it has to come from the mouth of someone who is about to die. And we know that Peter, when he talks about the necessity for godliness, he knew the importance of it. He had lived a life of holiness, and he had exposure to those that had the form of holiness or godliness. But in reality, there was nothing. False Christians. And the immediate example would be Judas. Judas was one of the apostles called by Christ by hand. Follow me. He heard that declaration. And I will make you fishers of men. Judas walked with the Lord. Sat where the Lord sat. He ate with the Lord. He heard what Christ spoke about. He knew what it was to be a Christian. He understood the ins and outs of identifying someone as a Christian. And yet, he was not. He says, godliness. His warning. In your midst, there will be false teachers, as we have considered previously in chapter 2. The same warning we find the Apostle Paul giving in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 6 through verse 7. It speaks of these men with perverse minds, that they will creep into the household, captivate gullible women, and they will lord over them their sins. They will lead them astray in various lusts. In fact, Paul says that these kind of men, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they show outwardly those things that pertain to godliness. Yet in reality, it's not there. It's not there. Paul goes on. He gives an example of the wicked magicians, those that opposed Moses in the Old Testament. They had the corrupt mind. Regardless the truth of God which was revealed, you just cannot manufacture godliness. You can manipulate. But we have reverent godliness, and that's what we are given in this section. Reverent godliness. But I want to bring to us just three ideas concerning this godliness, just for our edification. We find there is an imperative, the imperative of godliness. If time permits, we look at the indicative or indicatives of godliness, and then the impact of godliness. But let's look firstly on this imperative. We notice that much of what Peter has given in this section, he gives imperatives. But the interesting thing is, this godliness is a noun, which basically is speaking concerning the character of the recipients, concerning the being of these men reading this letter. When we read this section, what we find in the first place is that godliness is a matter of one's redeemed condition. Godliness is a matter of one's redeemed condition. One is made godly, and he has to remain godly until Christ returns and takes him home. He will still remain godly. You are made godly. So the Apostle Peter is saying that this is who you are, men that are godly. And you ought to live and show before the watching world your godliness, the way you ought to be as a redeemed individual, a holy, righteous man. Now, this word can be used to convey the principle of reverence, godliness, reverence. Reverence that is given or portrayed toward God. This godliness is a word which also talk about piety, holiness. It's very much equivalent to righteousness. But you find that this word also conveys the idea, which is very closely related to reverence, fear. The fear of God. So this is the word which demands for homage, for obedience. This word conveys the principle of one who is in communion with God. And it is communion that is unbreakable, uninterrupted by anything. He is in communion. When we look at this word, godliness, it is a compound word. Part of it is well, the other part is worship. Godliness. This speaks about the constitution of this redeemed man, but also the disposition of his heart who offers the well-ordered worship. Well-ordered worship. And therefore, godliness has everything to do with one's attitude, one's disposition of heart, one's engagement of mind and heart in the presence of God. One who's always conscious that he is, in fact, to use the correct rendering of the word, he's before the face of God. God is always beholding him. God is always beholding him. This man who's godly is one whose obedience and devotion to God comes not because of anything, but because of love for this God. He loves him. He obeys him. And he desires at all times to please this great God in what he says and in whatever he does. A godly man. Godliness is a right attitude and response toward the true creator, God. A preoccupation from the heart with holy and sacred realities. It is respect for what is due to God. Respect for what is due to God. And therefore, when you look at godliness, it portrays this demanding idea of one having the highest regard for God was made him godly. Highest regard for God. One of the commentators actually says it is a continual sense of God's wisdom godliness. It is a continuous sense of God's power, God's goodness, God's holiness, God's truth, God's justice, God's mercy. You'll never stop. You'd never disengage your mind. You never disengage your life from the reality of God. The Apostle Paul, Peter rather, is saying, this is who you are. This is how you ought to be at all times. And that is what you set you apart. Godliness is a practical awareness of God. It is not an illusion of one's mind. It is not an issue of one creating something that will make him feel good concerning the image of God. It is looking at God as he has revealed himself in Scripture and be comforted by that and live in adoration and in honor of this God. And that means it goes beyond what we experience here in life. Having the highest thought concerning God. Having reverence concerning his presence. Humility in reception of all his providences that come in our lives. Having this reverential awe in his presence at all times. You are never engaged and disengaged. You are always engaged with this great God. The Apostle Peter says, as you persevere, remain godly. Remain godly. Because your attitude should be wholly and completely centered about this God. One might say, Peter know exactly what the recipients were going through? I don't think he needed to be there to know what they were going through in order to impress this truth upon their mind. Godliness does not apply only to the afflicted. It applies to all men, all whom God has showered his grace and his love upon. They need to be godly. He has made us godly. And therefore, at all times, we need not to disengage who we are, from who we are. What comes out of us is something that portrays godliness. But this godliness is also the reality of rationality. It involves the mind. It involves the heart. Godliness is something that is coherent. Something that we ought to understand. The reason why we are able to say this is evil and this is righteous and pleasing in the sight of God, we know this is holy, this is unholy. It involves our minds, our consciences are awakened. When we talk about this godliness, it is all wrapped up in the truth of biblical doctrine. It's wrapped up in the truth of biblical doctrine. All scriptures are God-breathed. And they are profitable to teach us, correct us, instruct us in holiness, that we ought not to lack anything. Only a godly man, one whom God has enabled to understand Scripture by his Spirit, is the man who's godly. I find it very ironic that even the most intelligent, they can read these books with very sophisticated language. You know, when I just moved up here, Pastor McDermott took me around and we collected the tax forms. And I knew that's English written down. But I read, I could not understand. I'm like, I know what this says, but I can't really put two and two together and make sense out of it. At the same time, we have people whose minds think in those levels of complexities. They can read those books, they can read different, you know, disciplines and really understand them. But there's only one thing that even the geniuses cannot really wrap their minds around: Scripture. Scripture. You'd find the unlearned whose mind has been awakened by God. When they read the Scriptures, they're edified. Someone learned whose mind is darkened by sin, they read Scriptures, they doze. And they don't make sense out of what they are reading. The Lord in His mercy causes us to love His truth. Godliness causes us to appreciate what truth is. Titus 1 and 1, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. This godliness causes us to have warm hearts and minds nourished by the truth of God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ reacting to the Pharisees, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. The truth of God was not evident in them. Matthew 22:37 through 40. Words taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. There we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." With all your mind. And He says, this is the greatest of all commands. But I find it very interesting that loving devotion to God requires our mind's engagement. It calls for godliness to have our minds engaged. J.I. Packer said in his submission concerning this section, he says, "Godliness to the Puritans was essentially a matter of conscience, inasmuch as it consisted in a heart disciplined, considerate, thoughtful response to know evangelical truth." That's biblical truth. "And centered upon the getting and keeping of a good conscience." Evangelical truth, the Scriptures. So godliness is birthed by the grace of God, sustained and nourished through the true knowledge of God as revealed in Scriptures. Godliness. What did the Apostle Peter say in this very section? Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. In fact, from verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I think we did take time to learn together what knowledge is, practical knowledge and experiential knowledge. Peter is saying, in our loving of this great God, and in our being godly, there should be an engagement of mind as well. An engagement of mind. It also means if we are loving God with our minds, we need to feed our minds with things that really honor God. That we should think wholesome thoughts that honor God. Now, when you are living in this fallen world, it's not easy. You know, we are surrounded by all manner of corruption round about us. Loving the Lord with our minds. So godliness is perfected through knowledge, the knowledge of the truth of God. So godliness means correct behavior. That's one of the commentators saying it's correct behavior and genuine Christian faith. And this is visibly expressed according to the standards of God's word. So the Lord God sets the bar. And we raise our minds to that bar in our love and devotion to him. Peter is calling on these believers, though they are running because of the testimony concerning Christ. He desired for them to not maintain that disposition of mind that we are barely making it as Christians, but rather engage your whole soul, your whole heart, and your whole mind. It says it takes self-control to continue working and committing to godliness day by day. It calls for self-control. If you master yourself, we are able. But it's not easy. I must admit, it's not easy. But this is something we ought to do, dear ones. But we find that this godliness is a matter of spiritual assimilation to God. We want to expose ourselves to God as much as we can. We want to become acquainted with God and his ways. We want to know the will of God concerning us. We want to know how we live, how we walk, how we conduct ourselves in his presence. We want to know what is it that pleases God. What is it that offends God? What would cause God be disaffectionate toward me? How is my mind when I think about God? How is my heart when I devote to the things that God expects of me? I want to be as spiritual as God expects of me. I want to walk rightly before God. I want to behave rightly before God. My preoccupation, rather, will be God first, then man. But I think we have misplaced priorities usually. What will man think of me first? Then God. But it should be the other way around. We desire to know what it means when we read these words. From Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23. Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. How was it? How does it seem like? How does it feel like? How does it unfold in a sinner's life? Walking with God. We cannot say Enoch did not have the affinity to sin. Or to deceive. But how did he walk that the Lord God was pleased with him and that the Lord desired to have Enoch
with him in glory. He took him.
This is calling for us to realize the very righteousness of God, not only read from the scriptures, but lived out in our lives, but encouraged by the scriptures themselves, ordered by the scriptures themselves, governed by the scriptures themselves. The Apostle Paul had the same desire, which we ought to have. We read part of it tonight. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to him in his death. I want to know him. I want to be acquainted with his ways. Let me hurry on to say, reverent godliness is based upon the power of God. He gave it to us. He is the one who sustains us. And out of reverence for him, we live godly lives. Paul said, I want to know him and the power. So this godliness goes beyond just the form of godliness. This godliness is promoted by the indwelling Spirit in us as believers. He makes us godly. He sustains us in our godliness. It is all the Holy Spirit that does all these things. It is him who is actually able to cause us to love genuinely, to have genuine joy, to have peace, patience, and kindness and goodness. It is him who is able to. And it is him who enables us by his power. When you think about godliness, dear ones, what comes to our minds? For the most part, we try to look at the one either seated next to us or someone we know who is a worse sinner than we are. No, I'm better than him. Our standard for godliness is Christ, and not man, not the pastor, not the leaders, not anyone else. Christ should be him and him alone. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, but God enables the spiritual man to comprehend, or rather apprehend, the things of the Spirit. But godliness, I would say, it's all of grace. Godliness is all of grace. You don't deserve to be godly. I don't deserve to be godly. Why would the Lord choose such a wretched man as I am and cause me to partake of his divine nature and be reckoned as a godly, holy, and righteous man? It is all but grace. And if it's all but grace, when God saves us, he makes us godly, we ought to live according to the will of God. We have to live in accordance with what he desires. Obey what he says. Be ready to carry out his biddings. And let me add to that, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. So the Lord, by His grace, has caused us to be godly. But do you know that godliness affirms our union with Christ? The Apostle Peter, as he writes, the saints needed to realize how united they are to Christ, that it is on the account of Christ that they are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. We are united with Him. And there is biblical witness to warrant that very fact. Ephesians 1. And verse 11 down to 14. In those verses, it finds the Apostle Paul talking about how we have received an inheritance from God and that we are united with Christ. This holiness, this righteousness, this godliness we have in us has come because of Christ. He is the one who has made us to be holy, to be godly, to be righteous. Ephesians 2:13. We have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ, who united us with Him. We are united with Him. Romans 6:4 down to verse 5. Speaking of we being buried and being raised with Christ through the baptism, so that we can walk in the newness of life and share in His resurrection, the language of share, that is being united with Him. Godliness should affect our behavior. It should affect the things that we love and devote our time, our resources, and everything in us. Godliness should dictate. Godliness for those that want to marry will channel their hearts the fellow godly spouse to be. Godliness causes the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Only godliness would cause the wife to submit faithfully as the church does to Christ. Only godliness in children would cause them to obey their parents. It's everything. It affects how we live, how we look at life, godliness. Piper said, godliness means a love for the things of God and walk in the ways of God. So we become practically aware of who we are and we live according to how God would expect, rather would have us live. I promise that you look at the three items. We've only gone through one. And I trust that these woes are sufficient for us to think about, to encourage our godliness. Godliness that is no respecter of persons, nor of age. If God has made us holy, we ought to be godly. The Apostle Paul, rather Peter, would have his audience realize this important aspect. Are you godly, brethren? Are you godly? May God be gracious to us to be true to who we are. We are made godly because of His grace. And He will sustain us as godly individuals because of His grace. And He will build us up in the most holy faith because of His grace. And He will cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of Him because of His grace. May we hold on to Him and His faithful dealings with us. We are not yet perfected, but we are being perfected. And may the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Shall we pray together? Oh, Father, we know that this is so foreign and strange. A quality that you'd require of your people. But it is also consoling to know that it is all but grace. And only Christ is able to make us godly. By his dying on the cross, by his shedding of the blood on our behalf, by his commending us before the throne of grace, by his sustaining grace, leading us to the very end when he returns and he calls his church home. Well, Father, if godliness did come from ourselves, the only thing we would have is a shell of it. We would have a form of godliness which does not profit anyone. Grant grace to us, Lord, to take comfort in the grace that is revealed to us and this reality of godliness which is found in Christ and Christ alone. May you keep us near to yourself. Perfect us. Teach us what needs to be known. Cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Give to us that consciousness of knowing what is right and what is wrong. Give to us that heart that repents at all times and that confesses at all times. Enable us, Lord, to be conscious of how holy and how righteous you are and how folly, sinful we are if we are left to ourselves. Sustain us by your grace, Lord. We thank you for this week which lies ahead of us. And we know that this week will test our godliness. And the way, Lord, we carry ourselves calls us to remember that not only are we in your presence, we are right in your face. And your face is beholding us. Keep us faithful. We ask and pray all of these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.